in Ezekiel chapter 24, 23. We're going to look at a couple chapters this morning. And really hard content. You know, more judgment. This is about the harshest, as you know, it gets in Ezekiel. But Ezekiel 23, God speaks to Ezekiel and speaks through Ezekiel about a parable of two women, Aholibah, and the significance of the two. Then he goes on in chapter 24 and he speaks to the Israelites about through a boiling pot as a video message or an illustration as a parable. And then there's the sign of Ezekiel loses his wife. And talk about dedication or devotion to the ministry. In one stroke, God tells Ezekiel, I'm going to remove her from your life. And he instructs Ezekiel not to sigh, not to mourn, and all for the purpose of communicating to his people. But in chapter 23, we're going to read just a few verses here and there. Look in verse 4. Speaking of these two women, their names Ahola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister, they were mine. And they bore sons and daughters, and for their names, Samaria is Ahola, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. Now, he's going to tell a story about these two women, the elder and the younger. And the tale of the two sisters really is a tale of two cities. For he goes on to describe that Ahola is Samaria, and Aholibah is, metaphorically speaking, about Jerusalem. And he spells it all out. Uses these two sisters and their actions and the result of their actions to, explain again, to try to communicate to his people his truth, his plan, his word. Two cities, Samaria and Jerusalem. After David, his son Solomon, took the throne, and following Solomon, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, took the throne. And it was during his reign over Israel that the kingdom was divided. Divided into, 10 tribes in the north, 2.5 tribes in the south, 9.5 in the north. The northern kingdom, capital of the northern kingdom, became Samaria. So when God's speaking about Ahola, representing Samaria, he's talking about the city, the capital city of the northern kingdom. Then Aholibah, of course, Jerusalem was the capital city of the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom became known as Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. But the two cities he's speaking about. He, going through this chapter, describes their actions. You can read it. It's real, graphic. Speaking of them and their harlotry. Speaking of their unfaithfulness and disloyalty to their husband. And, the picture of their idolatry, really, in conjunction, him metaphorically speaking of their adultery. Their adultery speaking of their idolatry as a nation, as a people. And speaking of, you go through their actions in chapter 23, their unfaithfulness and their disloyalty. He goes on to say that they broke their marriage covenant, or what he was communicating to his people is they broke the covenant that they made with the Lord. They broke the agreement that they had with the Lord. He gives all this explanation, really, just as a means, again. He doesn't owe anyone or us or, an explanation, but his heart and the tone of his heart. He loves his people so much. And he goes on to explain the result of their actions. Judgment. Look in verse 32. Chapter 23, verse 32. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup. The deep and wide one you shall be laughed to scorn and held in derision. It contains much. First he talking about Ahola or Samaria and their unfaithfulness and the judgment resulting their unfaithfulness and disobedience and breaking the covenant, breaking the law, their agreement with God. Then turning to Aholibah or Jerusalem, he said, you know, you should have took the example of your sister, Samaria. Samaria was taken captive by the Assyrians, and you know the Assyrians never reached Jerusalem. Jerusalem was protected. The early sieges and waves of battle from Babylon, Jerusalem wasn't affected at first. Then, Samaria taken into captive, and you're going to drink the same judgment as he goes on, you know, with this allegory and this parable of the two sisters and their unfaithfulness and disloyalty and the judgment as a result of their actions. You're going to drink that cup of judgment, he says in verse 32. Look in verse 47. As he comes to the end of the chapter, he says, the assembly shall stone them with stones and execute them with their swords. They shall slay their sons and their daughters, burn their houses with fire. Again, in the law, you know, the consequence or the sentence for being caught in adultery was to be stoned. And here, using the picture of these two sisters and their adultery, spiritual adultery, they're to be stoned, they're to be punished. The result of their actions, they'll be judged. And he goes on in verse 48, thus I will cause lewdness to cease from the land, that all women may be taught not to practice your lewdness. They shall repay you for your lewdness, and you shall pay for your idolatrous sins. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Dealing with their sin, exacting the judgment as a result of their actions and behavior and sin, and him explaining why judgment is coming upon them as a people, as a nation. He goes on in chapter 24, look in verse 3, talking about the boiling pot, and utter a parable to the rebellious house and say to them, thus says the Lord God, put on a pot, set it on, and also pour water into it, gather pieces of meat into it, every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, fill it with the choice cuts. Take the choice of the flock. Also pile fuel bones under it and make it boil well. And let the cuts simmer in it. So God instructs Ezekiel to take a pot, build a fire under it, take some choice cut meat, you know, the best meat, put it in the pot and start it to boil. Crank up the fire. Get the pot boiling good. And he used it for a means to communicate again. Earlier, the Israelites used a pot, a cauldron, as a picture. You know, they thought they were safe. Well, turn back to chapter 11. Look at a quick verse in 11, verse 3. They, using a pot, verse 3 in chapter 11, who say the time is not near to build houses, this city is the cauldron and we are the meat. In their minds, they thought, see, the pot itself, the cauldron, is protecting us from the fire. And the city is the cauldron, or the city is our protection. They had security in the city of Jerusalem, because it's where God's temple was. And because of their history and their past history, well, the Assyrians didn't attack us, the Babylonians didn't attack us in the first wave of attack. We're safe. We are in the cauldron, the city, and we're to meet. the choice cuts. We demand. We the meat, the best meat. They, in their minds, had this idea and this false security. And they placed their security in the city. Well, in order to answer and disarm and correct them, God said, Ezekiel, take a puff. Put some choice cuts of meat in there. Get a good fire underneath it. I got something to teach my people. As he uses this video or illustration to really correct them, they thought that they had misplaced security. They thought they were going to be safe. Everything's cool. We're in the city. The city's the cauldron. We're protected because God's temple's here. I heard a story or a sermon, actually, by Alan Redpath, an old Scottish minister. And he was talking about, this is like 20 years ago that he gave this message. He was talking about Great Britain and his home country. He said at the beginning of the century, Great Britain was the superpower in the world. He said, we were there, we had a great navy, we had a great air force, we're in such a safe island surrounded by water. We were the greatest nation on the planet. And then he says, but now look at us, we're nothing. That's what he says. And now he's talking in the 70s or the 80s. How quickly they've, you know, degenerated and became, they weakened as a nation. Yet they had such security in their own strength. They thought that they were so strong. We are the meat. And the city is the cauldron or the pot. We're protected from the fire. There's so many correlations with our country. You know, in our country, we think for years. You know, we've been so spoiled as we, you know, in our generation, to witness the things that we've seen. We've been in a blessed country. It's so, you know, I get to travel and see things, and it's a beautiful country. And we've seen how prosperous we are as a people in this country. We are so, and psst, who's going to mess with the United States? We are surrounded by water and, you know, oceans. And yet, you know, we see judgment is coming and happening. When the Twin Towers fell, you know, and that changed the whole country. It changed our whole mentality. We're in a new mindset now as a country. We look at our country. Look at our finances. The debt is crazy. We're about ready to lose our AAA credit rating. Financially, we're in trouble as a country. We're no longer, you know, so our security as a country, you know, we are the meat. And we're protected by, we're an American. And yet, what we're witnessing before our eyes. Just like Alan Redpath says, you know, at the beginning of the century, Great Britain was the greatest country and we're nothing now. We see signs of God's judgment upon this country. We see what security, Wall Street, even the, you know, the corporations taking their business headquarters into different companies for tax breaks and financially. China. This is China's century. They're taking over. We're in trouble as a country, and we're plummeting quickly. And we see something's changing and something's happening. There's so many correlations with the judgment upon Israel, Jerusalem, and the United States. Look in chapter 23, verse 37. For they have committed adultery, and blood is on their hands. They have committed adultery with their idols, and even sacrificed their sons, whom they bore to me, passing them through the fire to devour them. As God's recollecting, reviewing their actions, and how they, you know, in the worship of Molech, would take that brass altar and heat it up till it was red hot, and place their own children, babies, in that, you know, altar and offer their own children to Molech. And then, look in verse 38. Moreover, they have done this to me. They have defiled my sanctuary on the same day they profane my Sabbaths. Offering their children on the altar to Molech, burning their, murdering their children. Then going into the Sabbath and then into the sanctuary as if they're going to have church. And the correlation, you know, millions of abortions have taken place in the United States. And the idea is, you think I'm going to bless you? You come before me. In Jeremiah, God speaks to the nation as they their hypocrisy, where, you know, they come before him. Look in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, turn back. Same context. On the same day you come in, profane the temple, profane my sanctuary. In chapter 7, look in. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say we are delivered to do all these things and these abominations? The false security in this idea that they can do anything they want, and how God is judging them for their actions, their sin, bringing them into account for their behavior and their actions and their sin. And the judgment as a result, as Jeremiah says, you know, God's tone, you think you can come before me, live in sin, and worship me as if that's okay? Our country and the correlations, too many. But in verse 6 of chapter 24 in Ezekiel, therefore thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot, whose scum is in it, and whose scum is not gone from it. Bring it out piece by piece, on which no lot has fallen. The idea, God's, you know, he using the picture of the pot, he went on to crank up the heat and boil it. And then what the meat started to burn in the pot itself, and the scum and the contamination of the pot itself, and then it turned into just one big pot of gook. He says, look at that. Now, what you thought in your mindset, your false security, that you're protected by the cauldron, but in truth what God's doing is he's cranking up the heat to cleanse of scum. Look in verse 9, chapter 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, woe to the bloody city. I, too, will make the pyre great, the fire great. In verse 10, heap on the wood, kindle the fire, cook the meat well, mix in the spices, and let the cuts be burned up. Then set the pot empty on the coals, that it may become hot, and its bronze may burn, that its filthiness may be melted in it, that its scum may be consumed. She has grown weary with lies, and her great scum is not gone from her. Let her scum be in the fire. In your filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed. You will not be cleansed of your filthiness anymore, till I have caused my fury to rest upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It will come to pass. I will do it. I will not hold back, nor will I spare, nor will I relent. According to your ways and according to your deeds, they will judge you, says the Lord God. He says, you know, I'm trying to fire up the pyre, make the fire hot and burn, that the dross and the scum would be purged from your life. And, you know, I tried to cleanse you, you would not be cleansed. I tried to purge you, you would not be purged. The purpose in God's dealings, as he brought judgment upon Israel, was to purge them, was to cleanse them, was to remove the idolatry and the lewdness in their in the nation, in their activity. He said, I tried to purge you, but you would not be purged. You would not be cleansed without response or repentance. He cranks up the heat. I heard a story by Joe Foch. He had an uncle that just passed away that was a farmer. And his uncle farmer had a dog that killed chickens on the farm. So the farmer, his uncle, in his wisdom, took one of the dead chickens and he tied it around the dog's neck. And he left it there for weeks. It turned rancid and wretched and terrible. And the dog couldn't get rid of it. It started to, you know, decay, and it was just corruptible and just disgusting. Needless to say, the dog never killed a chicken again. And the purpose of the dealings of God's judgment is to purge and to cleanse from sin. And the dealings that he has with us when the trials come. I think of that verse in Peter. When Peter says, "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent you partake of Christ's sufferings." You know, the way things are going in our country as a nation, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, because it's inevitable. God's judging the United States because of their behavior and actions. And it's interesting how when he turned to Oholibah, after he dealt with the elder sister, Samaria, Ohola, then he turns to Oholibah and he really puts a greater, you know, responsibility on her. She had greater light. You know, Ohola means possesses a tent. Oholibah means a tent is in her. When Jeroboam became king, spun off into the northern kingdom, he started his own worship thing. No longer do we need to go into Jerusalem to worship. We'll worship our, you know, in our own place outside of Jerusalem, having a tent, but the real tabernacle being in Jerusalem. And the greater responsibility for God's place of worship and what they've experienced and the blessings they've had. The United States, we've been blessed by so much, you know, and we've, our lifetime and what we've experienced, if you, you know, see what people endure in third world countries, what's going on in Iraq, and the famine, AIDS in Africa famine is now, they're starting to talk about it. It's becoming such a worldwide epidemic problem. And how things are around the world. And here we are, and we're so blessed. We've seen so much light. We are more responsible. The correlation of the United States. How his plan to bring judgment was to purge and cleanse. At the end of chapter 24, look in verse 16. "As in one day," he says, "Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke. Yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down." Your wife, he's going to take his wife from him, as he says, in one stroke, for a means to communicate. Look at verse 17. He wanted them to sigh in silence. Don't mourn publicly. Make no mourning for the dead. Bind up your turban on your head. Put your sandals on your feet. Don't let your mustache and your beard grow out. Don't go into a mourning state. Do not eat man's bread of sorrow. Look in verse 19. "And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things signify to us?" After his wife passed and he went in the silent sighing and mourning. What's going on, Ezekiel? You know, why are you doing this? And God's plan to communicate in verse 19, "Will you not tell us what these things signify to us, that you behave so?" And then verse 21, "Speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, your arrogant boast, the desire of your eyes, the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters, whom you left behind, shall fall by the sword." In one stroke, he's going to, you know, take away the pride of their eyes. metaphorically the temple in Jerusalem as he dedicated and devoted to the ministry and to God. God uses the sign of his wife's death to communicate to the people. You know, this is really a hard chapter and two chapters about God's judgment and how harsh it is and true. But the application, again, 62 times through the book of Ezekiel, God says that you would know that I am the Lord God. The purpose and the place of God and his dealings with the nation and with us, that we would know who he is in his sovereignty. He's God. He has the right to dictate our lives. He has the right to schedule our days and bring things to pass, exalt and to humble, that you may know that I am God. In the first chapter, look in verse 11, chapter 23, an application for us. Now, although her sister Oholibah saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than her sister. And her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. Oholibah became more corrupt than Ohola. Jerusalem became more corrupt than Samaria. But even though in verse 11 it says that, you know, they witnessed it, you know, you see it, the example that they were given, you know, the examples that were given. We can learn by example. Lord willing, Lord help us learn the easy way. If we don't learn by the examples or in the scripture and, you know, early signs, low heat examples, the heat will be cranked up. He's going to communicate until he gets through to us. But the example of, or the application of learning by example, we're to learn our lessons well while the heat's on low. In Psalm, David wrote, "Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked, to be cleansed, to be purged." Look in chapter 24, verse 13. Again, application. "In your filthiness is lewdness, because I have cleansed you, and you were not cleansed." To be purged. When God does deal with us, what's surfacing? The dross, the gunk, the sin is to be removed. That's God's plan and purpose. Not to be saturated in it. We the meat. I'm the man. But to be cleansed from our sin is what God's dealing with us about. The application to be purged. I like this verse in chapter 22. You know, this is hard section. In Ezekiel, it's harsh, it's judgmental, it's strong language, the harlotry that his people committed, and their behavior, the actions, the consequences that resulted. But in chapter 22, in the midst of Ezekiel prophesying about judgment, in chapter 22 at the end in verse 30, God speaking, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." It's interesting how God put that there. Because earlier he said, twice, if Daniel, Noah, and Job were in the land, I'd still destroy the land. But he still has this inclination. He's giving a prophecy, his heart. If there was someone in the land who would intercede and create a wall. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. One more verse to look at. Look in verse 16, chapter 59 of Isaiah. Same kind of search. God looking for a man. There was only a man that could intercede and stay off all this judgment. In 59:16, he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. It's a prophecy about Jesus. His own arm, his own right arm. You know, God looking at man and sin and the direction mankind's going in. Man, if there was only someone righteous that would intercede, stand up, create a wall between me and judging their sin. There is no man. He's looking for one. There is no man. So he says, I'm going to send my own arm. The Bible tells us, you know, that, you know, God's Son, the Son of God, became man to make man become sons of God. He said, I'll send my own right arm. I love this because it puts everything in perspective about the gospel and the Bible and judgment and God's judgment and God's holiness. Seeking someone to get in the way to intercede, to stay off his judgment. And he found no one. He had to send himself, God's Son, the Son of God. The Bible tells us in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying and facing the cross and the night of his arrest, facing his arrest and the betrayal by Judas, he was praying. He encouraged, you know, Peter, James, and John, stay awake, pray with me. Then he went further on, and the Bible tells us that he prayed, if it is possible, Father, take this cup from me. Remove this cup, as he prayed, you know, about the cup. And he says that in three of the Synoptic Gospels. And finally he says, nevertheless, not my will but your be done. I'll drink it. I'll drink it, Lord, if it's the only way. If it's the only possible way that man can be saved. If it's the only possible way for us to go into heaven and him to accept the judgment, he said, I'll drink the cup. And nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Then, it's interesting, you know, the picture of the woman at the well. What we read this morning. You know, the woman at the well, she was, you know, she lived a loose life. Married five times, then living in fornication, not even being married with her fifth man, she would be loose, almost harlotry, would maybe even describe her like a hula or hulaba, as she comes to Jesus. It's interesting, the picture and the difference of the New Testament, what Jesus, the spin that Jesus puts on everything. And she's from Samaria. He's in Samaria. Sychar, the in Samarian, she's a Samaritan. She comes up to Jesus and says, now, hey, we say that we worship here, the Jews in Jerusalem, where are we supposed to worship? And Jesus says, you know, in Jerusalem is the answer. Salvation is of the Jews. But it's interesting how he asks her for a drink, and, you know, she says, you can't get me a drink. The well's deep. You have no rope. You have no way to get to draw the water. But then he says, you know, if you drink, you know, this water, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink the water that I will give, you will thirst no more. The cup that he gives and he offers. It's interesting, you know, how God demanded Jesus to drink the cup of judgment, but Jesus in turn offering us a cup of life. He says, if you drink the water that I will give, then, you know, a spring of life will spring out of your innermost being. Eternal, springing into eternal life, offering eternal life, a drink of life, him drinking our judgment. I had to go into the New Testament just to breathe because of these chapters. Let's stand. All the judgment, and yet him taking our judgment, and him offering to us life. But you know, the application still stands. You know, that we're to be purged and cleansed when he deals with us. That we're to, Lord willing, help us, Lord, be sensitive and learn by example. learn the easy way, and to love him. You know, the main problem with the two sisters, Ohola and Oholibah, was that they were unfaithful and disloyal to their husband. They didn't love their husband. He's calling us to love him. Let's pray. Father, we do turn to you, and we thank you for your word and your patience and your love and your spirit. And Lord, we ask that we do accept and drink the water that you give us freely. And help us understand, Lord, your grace, your mercy, your love, and you, the only one that intercedes and is a wall and stand. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That you're our Savior, Lord, and you alone can save us from our sin. And we thank you, Lord, for the work that you did upon the cross. And we ask that you pour out your Spirit upon us. Free us, Lord. Cause us to be healthy and strong and grow to know that you are the Lord, our God. To know and to understand and to learn who you are. And to grow in a right perspective. To be faithful and loyal to you for your purpose and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. It's not Oholibah or Oholia. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that he offers us. Lord, help us receive his gift. May the Lord be with you and cover you with his hand and strengthen you in your understanding of who he is. God the Son, who died on the cross for your sins and took the judgment for your sin. And help us understand that he's desiring to cleanse us and to purge us from the scum that's in us, from the sinfulness. Not because he's mad at us, but because he loves us. And Lord, help us draw near and be faithful and love him in return. In Jesus' name, amen.